We are in week three of our Lent sermon series, Small Choices Change Everything. And as we have journeyed through this season of Lent, we've come to a time where we've talked about our willingness to say yes to God, yes to prayer, yes to wherever God is leading us. And that is a small choice, but it makes a big impact when we can begin to, in the small ways, become more attuned to Jesus and where Jesus is leading us and calling us, just like he called the first disciples. And then last week, we talked about choosing hope and choosing to pray for hope in the midst of suffering. Maybe a little bit more difficult. What you're going to find in the next couple of weeks is that all of these build on each other, and they progressively get harder and harder and harder. Maybe like a really good workout. But last week we talked about choosing to pray for hope even in the midst of suffering, even when things are dark and when we can't quite see the light at the end of the tunnel, how important it is that Jesus calls us back to hope, that we are people of hope, that we are people who pray for hope in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And today we are talking about choosing to trust. Choosing to trust. I love what Mason said just now in his prayer that, you know, that there's a lot of times when we think we can trust, that we think, well, we know how to trust God because we do that with other people in our lives, but yet it's not as simple as maybe we think it should be. When things get difficult, when our lives get hard, when the road feels really long and we begin to feel that sense of fatigue and exhaustion, sometimes it's a lot harder to trust God because we want to be in control. We want to have a say. I found myself this past week in thinking about Easter and then how we're getting into March, and we've got these days where it's sunny and beautiful and even almost up to 90 degrees. My son has started asking to go swimming. He doesn't quite understand seasons yet, so I tried to explain summer to him the other day, and he said, well, then I want summer. Well, that's fair. But as we get closer into spring, have you seen everything starting to bloom? Have you seen the little pieces of green on the trees start to bloom? And I found myself very eagerly wanting to get to Easter. I want to get to all of the beautiful music, and I want to get to all of the resurrection, and I'm just a flower person. I just love all the flowers. I want to get to all the flowers and the joy. And then I found myself saying, but you're right in the middle of Lent. Like, you're only halfway. You're not even close to Easter yet. I mean, you are only halfway. And one of my favorite authors used to say, quit Eastering all over my Lent. But they don't make a lot of Lent decorations, and so we end up doing chocolate bunnies and Easter baskets instead of the more maybe soulful and meditative type decorations. But do you find yourself doing that, just an eagerness, like, okay, can we? I know where we're going. I know where we're going. I know that there's resurrection at the end of this. Can we just get there? That's where I want to be. I don't want to be in some of these hard choices, and I don't want to be in these steps where it gets more and more difficult every single week. I want to be at resurrection with Jesus. And it made me think of a really long road trip. I love long road trips, but I did not as a kid. And I will admit to you and to my parents who may watch this later, I am sorry for not being a good road trip partner when we traveled to Tennessee and Colorado and to beaches in the summer. I just didn't like sitting still that long. And I came up with a little trick, and it wasn't a trick, it was true. I got car sick quite a bit. But I also realized that if I told my parents I was going to get sick, that they would pull the car over. And so I began to tell them quite often that I didn't feel good and that I was going to get sick. They caught on after a while and just started giving me a cup. You can tell I am not the firstborn. It's like, oh, she feels sick. Give her a cup. Let us know if we need to dump it out. But I would find myself on these long road trips that would take, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 hour days, saying that phrase that I'm sure you have said before or heard before. What is it? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, and of course my parents, nope. And I remember one particular trip where I thought we were a lot further along than we were. We were going to Tennessee to see my cousin and my aunt. And I thought we were in Tennessee. We were not in Tennessee. Now, even once you get into Tennessee, they live at the very northern point in Kingsport, Tennessee. I thought we were at least like Memphis. Like, I thought we had crossed the bridge. Like, I had taken a good nap. Apparently, I'd been asleep for about 5 minutes, and we were still in Arkansas. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, today we are talking about a scripture where something happens right in the middle. Right in the middle of a wedding. And it's not at the beginning of the wedding where you can still kind of figure out how to fix it. And it's not towards the end of the wedding where you go, oh, well, we're almost done anyways. In Jesus' time, weddings were 7 days long. And right in the middle of the wedding, something very, very tragic happens. Something that you do not want to happen when there are 7 days to an event. So we're going to read about this really great scripture and miracle that is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it out. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew. That person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why did you wait? Why did you wait and bring the good stuff out last? You're supposed to bring the good stuff out first. But the servants knew. What an odd first miracle. The Gospel of John is very different than the other 3 Gospels that we read. It's actually, in fact, the only place that we find this story. And what you find over and over in the Gospel of John is that there are these nuances and particularities, not only around the writing and the stories. Why, of all things, a miracle with wine? There's other people that need more help. Why would you start with the wine running out? There's all of these weird little stories that show us a little bit about who Jesus is and who Jesus is here for. And so we read this, and I don't know, did y'all hear his tone with his mother? I would have been like, "Son, we don't talk that way, especially not in front of other people." But he says to his mother, who in fact in John, this is a particularity, John doesn't have a birth narrative, so we never hear the word or the name Mary. Mary is only named as the mother of Jesus here, and then at the end of the book during Jesus' crucifixion. The mother of Jesus says the wine has run out, and Jesus says, "What concern is that to me?" That doesn't sound like something that Jesus would say. What an odd thing for Jesus to say. Why is that a concern to me? But when we hear it the way maybe that Jesus says things, he's inviting his mother into the concern. He's actually asking her a pointed question. It's not a sarcastic question or a rhetorical question. He is asking her genuinely, why is this just a concern of mine? Who does the concern belong to? And so when Mary hears this, the mother of Jesus, she tells the servants to do whatever Jesus asks. And they go and they fill up the jars. What concern of this is for me? Why should I be concerned with this? You see, what Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of John is the things that we should be concerned about. That following Jesus, trusting Jesus, means that the only person to be concerned with the important things of the world, the brokenness of the world, the salvation of the world, is not just Jesus. It's us too. And if we are to follow and to be faithful, maybe we should have some concern for the things of this world as well. Maybe we should have some concern about what to do when things are not going well. This pattern continues in the Gospel of John whenever there is a feeding of thousands of people and they run out of food. And one of the disciples, Philip, looks at Jesus and says, "We've run out of food, what do we do?" And Jesus says, "You feed them. You." The followers of Christ, the faithful ones, the ones who are traveling and journeying with me, learning from my teachings, but also learning what it means for you to have the same concerns, the same mind as me. You feed them. I wonder today what our prayer life would be shaped like and what our walk with Jesus would look like if we took time in our prayer life to have concern for the same things that God has concern about. I wonder today about concern for people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. I wonder today about the people who don't know how they're going to make their next rent check or mortgage check. I wonder about the people who just lost everything in a wildfire. I wonder today about the people in the hospitals who don't know when they can go home or if they'll ever get to go home. I wonder today in concern about the widows who've lost someone and don't quite know how to function in an empty house. I wonder today with concern about what Jesus might be asking me to do if I was concerned about the same things that Jesus is concerned about. Maybe today in the Gospel of John, this is not just a cool party trick that Jesus pulls off in the middle of a wedding. Instead, it's a miracle. But why is it a miracle? Why do we consider this particular water turning into wine thing a miracle? Maybe it's not because it's about what happens, but who gets to witness the miracle? Did you pick up on that little nuance? What does Jesus do? His mother tells them to listen and to do whatever he says. And Jesus says to the servants, go draw 6 stone water jars holding 20 to 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water. And then when the water is turned into wine, who was it that notices? It's not the bridegroom. It's not the people having a great time at this wedding. They think there's some great new wine that's here. And why did you save this for now? We should have had this at the beginning. But who gets to witness the miracle? It's the servants. The miracle is for the servants. I wonder today in our walk with Jesus if we are being called once again in our trust and in our faith in Jesus to become like servants again. If we want to witness the miracles of Jesus, if we want to be about the work of Jesus and see what Jesus is up to in this broken world that we should have concern for, I wonder if what Jesus is telling us is, well, then be like the servants. Be the ones who get to work. Be the ones who are attuned to the concerns of the world so much so that you can't sit still and not do anything. Be a servant in the midst of the concern and brokenness of our world. That's where the miracles happen. Jesus' miraculous life and death and resurrection is not about magic. It is not about superstition. It is about a man who chose to be faithful to God. It is about the Messiah who chose to save us for that same work. Jesus didn't save us so that we could have happy little fairy tale lives. Jesus saved us so that we could have lives that are full. Not lives that are without suffering, but lives that are full and abundant. That word shows up in the Gospel of John over and over again, so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Have it with abundance. That kind of fullness doesn't come from hoping that the wine is just really good. And that when the wine runs out, maybe somebody will go get some more and we can continue our good time. That fullness comes from being faithful to the following of Jesus, trusting that in the same way that Jesus has concern for our lives and our well-being, that Jesus has that same concern for each and every other person and is calling us to be about the work of that concern. That the building of the kingdom is about that servanthood and that concern for others, to get to be part of it. So this week in your prayer life, in your small choices, I ask that you maybe choose to put more trust in Jesus. Sometimes I don't like to pray for God to show me where the brokenness is in the world, or show me where Jesus might be calling me, because it may just ask too much of me. I mean, there is a downside to asking those questions of God. We don't get to determine the answer. What if God calls us to something we're not ready for? What if Jesus tells us that we need to drop our nets and leave everything else behind and follow him? There's risk involved. And in the middle of a really long road trip of Lent, sometimes we can get tired and exhausted. But we know Easter's coming. The fullness of Easter, the abundance of Easter, the goodness of Easter is found when we deepen that relationship and that trust and that faith once again. And we find the abundance and goodness of God once again. Amen.